following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Well, this morning, we come to our final session together. If you're visiting with us today, we have been in a mini-series, you might call it. And the series has been called God's Grace to Sinners, and we've been studying really the events in David's life, trying to learn for us just how gracious God is. And we've spent the first 2 weeks looking at God's dealing with David and Bathsheba. And then last Sunday we looked at Psalm 51, which was the record of David's confession of sin. He was confronted because of his sin with Bathsheba, and he murdered her husband. And after that confrontation, he confessed his sin, and that was Psalm 51, recorded right there in that chapter last week. And there we looked at the characteristics of genuine confession, because David, I think, really modeled for us what it looks like to genuinely confess sin. And so that was Psalm 51. Now we come to Psalm 32, where we find that there's been some passing of time. Even since he recorded Psalm 51, there's been time for some healing to take place and time for David to collect his thoughts regarding all that he did during those really dark days in his life. And he's learned some lessons now, and he wants to share these lessons with other people. And so as we come to Psalm 32 this morning, we're reading with keen interest, because I think whatever it is that David has to say here, it's going to be good. It's going to be practical. It's going to have motivational value for us as we go about our Christian lives today. As a kid, I remember becoming quite confused over the meanings of two words. I didn't quite know how they differed. One word was conscious, and the other word was conscience. Can't even say them. Conscious is the idea of being awake and alive and being aware of your surroundings. Conscience, on the other hand, is that inner voice that tells you that you're doing something wrong. It tells you that someone's watching. I remember when Serena and I were dating a few years back, just out of the blue, I wasn't really even thinking about it. I mean, I even surprised myself. I asked her to marry me, just out of the blue. And she was overwhelmed with excitement, and she said, "Of course, yes, I'll marry you." To which I replied, "Just kidding." I know. It's bad, isn't it? It was really bad. I was immediately conscious that I shouldn't have said that. And I've had a guilty conscience ever since. Someone once said, conscious is when you're aware of something, and conscience is when you wish you weren't. Conscience can be like that. I think a clear conscience is a wonderful thing, but a guilty conscience is the plague of our existence, constantly reminding us that we're not living rightly. A guilty conscience actually can be debilitating. It stops us from experiencing peace. It stops us from knowing true joy. And there's basically two ways to deal with a guilty conscience. We can either run from it, or at least try to run from it, or we can embrace it. In April of 2000, the British Psychological Society had its annual conference in the UK. And at the conference, there was a chartered psychologist from the University of Hull, Dr. Jeff Lowe, and he was addressing the conference attendees, and he said this, quote, "Feeling guilty about indulging in life pleasures can damage your health. So, if you want to stay in peak condition, you should adopt a more hedonistic approach to life. End quote. In other words, he's saying, strip away the rules, strip away traditions and all moral inhibitions that society brings to you, and just go out and make personal pleasure your life pursuit. If it feels good, just do it. He said this, quote, people would be healthier if they relaxed and enjoyed sins. He said, we ought to focus more on the positive things in life. If we enjoy simple pleasures, we should not feel guilty about them. We should maximize the pleasure. We should take a bit of time to smell the flowers. Now, most people in our community would resonate with that kind of thinking, agreed? We live in a society that proclaims there are no rules. They say there's no authority. We should all live for pleasure. We should do what we want to do. The problem with that is that in practice it doesn't work. Running away from our consciences is impossible, and the more we try to do it, the more guilty we feel. Scripture's really clear about this. God is the one who placed inside each one of us a conscience. God put it there, and it's true for believers and for unbelievers. Romans 2, verse 15, Paul is writing there, and he says, when a person lives a moral life, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. Their conscience either accuses them or it defends them, depending on how they're living. So if that's true, and it is, God has established a conscience in every single human being, then running away from it is not going to work. I mean, God put it there. You can try to remove personal inhibitions and declare the world amoral, but your conscience is always going to be there, always telling you that what you're doing is wrong. God intended it to be that way. So we can try the impossible and try to run from our guilty conscience, or we can do what the Lord intended us to do, and that is to embrace it and listen to it. King David ran from his conscience for at least 9 months, maybe a little more. But then he learned that it wasn't working. And so he decided to embrace his conscience and accept that his feelings of guilt were legitimate. And just like a physical pain, you know, when you get a toothache, it's a little bit of a warning sign, isn't it, that you should go visit the dentist. In exactly the same way, the conscience is like a pain in your head or a pain in your heart that says something's wrong and you need to go visit the Lord to get this dealt with. David came to a place where actually he could even thank the Lord for his guilty conscience. We all need to realize that this guilty conscience that we have and we experience sometimes is a gift from God. And it is a good thing that we feel guilty. It's a good thing, because it drives us to God. Now, the guilt can be removed. That's the joy of living as a Christian. Guilt can be removed, and it will be removed by God. But the starting place, and this is what we've been looking at from the get-go, the starting place is genuine confession before the Lord. If a person refuses to confess sin, they will never have their guilt removed. We've been looking for the past 4 weeks on God's grace. And this morning we'll see that even a conscience given to God is an indication, given by God to us, is an indication that God is gracious to us. So that brings us to Psalm 32. Just take your Bibles then, and you've got your notes in front of you. And we're in Psalm 32, and we'll just jump right in here. The first thing you'll notice is the heading of the psalm. It's a two-part heading. First, it says, a psalm of David. That tells us who the author is. Then the heading tells us that the psalm is a, you see it there, a maskil. The term mescal is really interesting. It's really actually kind of hard to define. Some say that it has to do with the artistic merit of a psalm. Others say that this term tells us that the psalm is meant to have like an instructive type of purpose. And that's definitely true here in Psalm 32. David is trying to teach some things. David is trying to pass on lessons to others. So here it seems that Psalm 32 has this didactic or instructive purpose. So since the psalm is a mescal, we need to be learners. David's teaching something, we are going to learn something. So we'll jump in here. David's learned some things, and we need to be ready to listen. And he gives us 6 reasons to confess sin. So that'll be the outline for this morning. 6 reasons to confess sin. And we really need to listen, because these are motivational in value. These are going to help us. These will encourage us to deal with our guilty consciences. So let's jump in. The first 3 reasons come from David's experience. They are David's personal testimony of how things have been for him. The first reason to confess sin is found there in verses 1 and 2. And basically David says, I'm glad I confessed my sin because now I'm happier. I'm glad I confessed my sin because now I'm just happier. Look at verse 1. David says, blessed by the way is another word for what? Happy. Okay, here we go. All right. Blessed is the one whose transgression is lifted, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man against whom the Lord considers no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This is a blessed man. Now, David uses 3 words to describe his sin. He calls his disobedience, firstly, transgression in verse 1. Transgression is an act of rebellion or disloyalty, and David had been disloyal to God. Secondly, he calls it sin, also in verse 1. That's an act that directly messes with God's revealed will. And then thirdly, in verse 2, he calls it iniquity, which is a consciously crooked act that involves, get this, an intentional plan to do wrong. Now, these are not 3 different kinds of sins. They are 3 terms that are meant to indicate that David is comprehensively sinful. He is totally depraved. He is sinful in every possible way. So he identifies his absolute depravity here, and then he says that the person who has this transgression lifted and the sin covered and the iniquity wiped away, this man is blessed. And of course, the person he's speaking of is himself. What he's saying is this. He's saying, I was weighed down with the heavy burden of my sin. It was pressing down on me, and I never felt any release from this heavy load. But once that weight was lifted, I was blessed. And he says, my sin was ever before me. I knew that the Lord knew about it, and the knowledge that the sin had happened and that the Lord was displeased with me, I mean, I couldn't handle that. It was horrible. But when the Lord covered over my sin and erased it from his memory, then I became so blessed. For almost a year, the Lord knew about David's sin. But now David is so blessed because the Lord has forgotten it forever. And David is reveling in this blessing. You know, he aired out his dirty laundry. He openly confessed it all. He stopped being deceitful. He stopped lying to himself. He stopped lying to the Lord. For months, he had concealed everything. He really felt like he could keep it a secret. But now he's put it out there, and he really, what he's done is he's listened to his guilty conscience, and he said, I can't handle this anymore. I need to confess my sin to the Lord. Amen. Proverbs 38:13. You've got to write this one down. Proverbs 28:13 says this, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Did you hear that? He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. So that verse cuts across our sinful tendency to want to hide away and to keep hold of the potential shame that might be there if we were to confess sin. But it's only by breaking through the walls of pride and hypocrisy that we can get to the other side with a broken spirit, a humble state, and there we will find a gracious God who's waiting for us and wants to forgive. So David now, he's standing on the other side of this confession, and he's testifying, he's saying, folks, this is good. I am happy now. I've been unhappy and miserable for months, and now I've put it all out there, and the Lord has taken care of it. I'm happy. The second reason to confess sin, it's found there in verses 3 and 4. Here, David says, I'm glad I've confessed my sin because now I'm healthier. Now I'm healthier. Look at verse 3. David says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vigor was sapped as by the dry heat of summer. Selah. Think about this. It's long been known in medical circles that one's mind affects one's body. We know that. Whether it's stress, it could be stress in the workplace, it could be a tough situation at home, it could be financial stress, whatever it is, the mental load of these things takes a toll on our bodies. It just does. And it's especially true when it comes to unconfessed sin. Our bodies just can't handle that. The normally energetic person is reduced to immobility. And in David's case, he says his bones wasted away, his vitality was sapped, his strength was depleted, his energy levels were at an all-time low. He just became sluggish. This is what happens when someone has a guilty conscience, which is incessantly condemning them. But look at this. There's something interesting in verse 4. I want to ask this question. Whose hand was heavy upon David? Who was doing this to David? It's God, right? It's right there in verse 4. God had a heavy hand. It was God who made David's life a misery. Day and night. It was the Lord who increased his guilt levels. It was God who was turning up the heat dial on David's conscience until it got so hot that David buckled under the pressure. That's why I'm saying a guilty conscience is a gift from God. It's a good thing. We need to remember that. We need to remember to take advantage of our conscience. You know, one of the commentaries I read was really funny. It was one of those old commentaries. So old, it's not even typeprint anymore. It's more like a photocopy of a typed page. And the commentator rephrased David's words, and he said it this way. He said, my bones waxed old, my strength was exhausted, it seemed as if the decrepitude of age was coming upon me. The decrepitude of age was coming upon David. I mean, he just felt old. His guilt was aging him. Now, I want you to see something here. Nowhere in the text does it say that a person who confesses their sin will have perfect health. It doesn't say that. It's not in the text. That's not the point of the passage. I don't care how many prosperity preachers appear on your television and tell you that a Christian should have an illness-free life. That's just not true. Amen. Listen, Christians get sick. Amen. How do we know that? From experience. And we're all going to die. The ultimate sickness. And those health and wealth proponents are liars when they tell you they don't get sick. Don't make the verse say something it doesn't say. David is simply teaching here that after he confessed his sin, even his body was relieved of the weight of that burden. So he's healthier. At the end of verse 4, David says, Selah, which is a reference to a musical interlude, a pause in the song where people would just reflect for a little while. And you could basically replace that word Selah with this phrase in your mind, just think about these things, okay? Just take a pause and think about this. And that's what we're doing. There is nothing like a clear conscience. I mean, you can't beat it. It works better than a sleeping pill. You can go to bed knowing with absolute confidence that everything is right between you and God. There's nothing better in the world. We sleep easier. If you can go through each day knowing that God has no qualms with you because your sin ledger is clear, there's nothing recorded against you, you'll have a spring in your step. Well, that's an amazing thing. That's the second reason to confess sin. David says, I'm happier and I'm healthier because God has removed my guilt. And then look at this, the third reason to confess sin. It's in verse 5. David says, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you lifted the iniquity of my sin, Selah. David's repeating here many of the same concepts as we found in verses 1 and 2. He says, I revealed my sin, I uncovered it, and the Lord covered it. I confessed my sin, and the Lord lifted it. The iniquity of David's sin was lifted from his shoulders. And he says, it was removed from my account. I'm no longer responsible for my sin. I'm forgiven. Or you could say it this way, David was healed. David was spiritually healed. Restored to full communion with his Lord. His guilty conscience was healed. The hurt and the shame of the past year had been removed forever. And that healing took place in that moment, and it far surpassed the pleasure that the sin had brought a year earlier. I remember when I was in school, high school. I was 14 years old, and I had generally been one of the good boys in school. Didn't really ever get into trouble. And I'd never been sent to the principal's office for the cane or the strap. They used to do that back in those days. It's a little different today. The cane, like it's a bamboo stick about this long. I remember one of my teachers, my tech drawing teacher, he would get a naughty boy and bring him up to the front of the classroom, get him to bend over, and with a piece of chalk, draw a target on his backside. And then take the cane and hit this, like whack this guy until he cried. So a lot of my friends went through that, and more, I was looking like the odd one out. So I devised a plan to do something about that. I wanted to regain some ground with my friends. And so my plan was executed on a day when we had cooking class. And for that particular class, we were told to bring along an egg because we were going to make a cake. I told my mother I needed two. That was my first sin. I lied. Okay. So we got to the class and the students were there. The teacher hadn't arrived yet. And I took my extra egg and I put it up on top of the door where he was going to come in. And my classmates instantly loved me. And the glory of the moment, I mean, it was something else. It was awesome. So I took my seat and we all waited for the teacher to arrive. Mr. Frohman was in his 60s. He had some physical ailments. And he walked with a cane. And he was generally pretty weak. So he comes in, and actually he was quite a nice old man. He walks in, and the egg dropped, and it was like the most perfect drop. And it landed right in the middle of his head, and the egg did everything it was supposed to do. Like, it was perfect. Thankfully, he was a bald man, so the cleanup was pretty easy. So, but I can still remember his reaction when he realized what had happened, and all the kids were laughing at him. And he looked at us with a sense of betrayal in his eyes. And he was tearing up, and he was really embarrassed. And he couldn't believe that his beloved students, whom he had invested so much in, had done this terrible thing to him. So he tried to compose himself. And for me, it felt like time stood still. And I was immediately sorry that I had done this thing. And he looked at us, he said, "So a class who did this?" And the whole class was silent. I remained silent. I was so ashamed, because I actually liked Mr. Frohman. He had always treated us with respect, and now I had repaid his kindness with meanness. Well, 2 years later, Mr. Frohman died, and he was a frail man. He simply succumbed to his ailments, and for 2 years, I remained silent. And now, I can't even find him. He's gone. A guilty conscience is an unyielding thing, and it takes its toll on us. You can try to put it aside, you can try to forget about it, but God has installed in us this internal disposition, that inner voice, which we must learn to listen to. David finally came to a place where he yielded to his conscience. He faced up to his sin. He uncovered his sin before the Lord. He confessed it, repented from it, sought transformation, and God granted forgiveness. And there's nothing better in the world. So if you are wrestling with a guilty conscience this morning, some of you are. We all do. If that's you this morning, please listen to it. Don't escape the reality that there's something wrong in your life that needs to be dealt with. Don't run from it. Don't put it aside. Don't pretend it's not there. But embrace it and go to the Lord. If you go to the Lord and confess that sin, you'll be happier. You'll be healthier. And you'll be healed. Nothing better. Let's go to the fourth reason here to confess sin. And these come from David's instructions to others. This is his public teaching ministry. And you'll see there in verse 6 that David begins with the word therefore. So that his focus really changes. And now he's taking all these lessons that he's learned personally, and he's now trying to apply them to others. And he goes into teacher mode and tries to help other people. Do you remember last week we looked at Psalm 51, and there David promised to undertake ministry to others? Well, here it is right here. This is the fulfillment of what David promised to do in Psalm 51. So in verses 6 and 7, here's the fourth reason to confess sin. David says, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you at a time when you may be found. Surely the mighty flood waters shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You protect me from trouble. You encompass me with songs of deliverance." Selah. David says to his congregation, to the nation of Israel, he says, if you will confess sin, you will find a God who will protect you. In other words, you'll be harbored. That's point number 4, the fourth reason to confess sin. you'll be harbored. You know that that word harbored, it pictures an old sailing ship that would come into an enclosed bay for protection from the high seas and the rough weather on the open ocean. In the same way, in exactly the same way, God is a gracious God who protects his people from mighty floodwaters. He responds graciously to sinners who call on him for forgiveness. And we don't need to be afraid of God. Run to him. He doesn't reject penitent sinners. If we come genuinely confessing our sin, God promises three things. Look at this in verse 7. He himself will be our hiding place. That's number one. Secondly, he will protect us from trouble. And then thirdly, he will surround us with deliverance songs. Selah, think about that. It's a wonderful place to be. It's a safe place. Verse 6 says, floodwaters can't reach us there. And it conjures up images in our minds of that the worldwide flood that happened in Noah's day. God judged the entire world for their sinfulness by drowning them in a flood, and it was the largest natural disaster to ever happen in world history. But it was purposed and carried out by a God who hates sin. God created those mighty flood waters. God judges sinners. And David says, listen, if you confess your sin while you still have time, God will relent and his judging hand will not strike. Look at verse 6 again. It reminds sinners to not delay. Pray while God can be found. Pray while there's an opportunity, because a day is coming when it's going to be too late. My teacher, Mr. Froman's dead. I can't go to him. I can't find him to seek forgiveness. But what's worse than that is that there's going to be a day when time is done and the Lord will not be found.
Amen. Amen.
And there'll be no more chance for forgiveness. So David says, don't wait. If you go to God today, you'll find a welcoming, merciful Father who won't turn you away. You'll be harbored. The fifth reason to confess sin, it's found in verses 8 and 9. In verse 8, David says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And David says, look, I'm trying to help you here. I'm trying to counsel you. Please don't be stubborn. If you listen to my words, you'll be helped. That's the fifth reason to confess sin. You will be helped. And so David commits to helping his people. He will be their teacher. He will be their counselor. And he'll keep his eye on the people. And he's simply saying, hey, I'm trying to help you. I'm not condemning you. I'm trying to help. And he says there in verse 9, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, or it will not come near you. Just imagine a mule for a second. What's one word that describes a mule? Stubborn. Fantastic. The donkey wins the top position of immovability in the animal kingdom. A horse, on the other hand, runs freely. It moves without coercion at all. Mules won't budge. Horses run. The only question with the horse is, which direction is it going to go in? A horse needs to be bridled to be made to go in the right direction. And so David says to his people here, he says, don't go the wrong way like an unbridled horse, and don't be stubborn like a mule. Listen to my advice. It's good advice. Confessing sin now is the best thing in the world. There are temporal benefits like blessedness and health, but there are eternal benefits too. God will forgive you. His grace, His mercy, and His protective hand that will never allow judgment to touch you again. David says, please listen to my voice. And you can hear him pleading with his people. This is the voice of experience. And he says, I've been there, I've done that, and you don't have to live with a guilty conscience anymore. You don't have to live in fear of judgment. Let me help you. So we come to the sixth and final reason to confess sin. It's in verses 10 and 11. And David says, if you confess your sin, you'll be happier. That's right. He finishes where he started. In verse 10, David says, many are the sorrows of the wicked. What's the opposite of sorrow? Joy, happiness. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but loyal love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Someone once said, the cause of sorrow is not sorrow itself, it's unbelief. I believe that. I think that's right. The unbelief of the wicked can only result in sorrow. And that's because any kind of joy that an unbeliever might experience in this world is temporary. And it's superficial. Can you imagine? Those of you who are Christians, can you imagine what it would be like to live without a belief in a gracious, merciful Savior? Imagine life without that knowledge, without that kind of faith. It would be terrible. And that is the life of an unbeliever. Sure, they run from that truth, but in their hearts they know it's there, it's true. Verse 10 says, the sorrows of the wicked are many, and you don't need to be sorrowful. David says, if we trust in God, we are surrounded by, this is an interesting Hebrew word, hesed, loyal love, grace, loving kindness, unfailing love, mercy. It's the kind of love that trumps all other kinds of love. And if you want to be surrounded by that kind of love, confess your sin. And David says in verse 11, be glad and rejoice in the Lord, O righteous, and shout with joy, all you upright in heart. I mean, what other response could there be? If you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven, covered over, blotted out, erased forever, lifted off, wiped away, and the eternal consequences of your sin have disappeared forever, you're going to be shouting for joy. You'll be glad. You'll rejoice, you'll be happier. It's the kind of rejoicing that continues forever. That's why we're here this morning, isn't it? We come to worship the Lord and we come rejoicing because He's been so kind to us. He's given us what we don't deserve. He sent Jesus Christ to earth to live a perfect life and yet to be nailed to a cross and to take on Himself the burden of our sin and pay the penalty of that sin and to die in our place. That is something to shout about. Amen. You go out into the community and you don't tell anyone about that. I wonder what's wrong. Amen. Are you rejoicing in God's grace today? I hope your heart is jumping on the inside. Because you realize how good God has been to you. Amen. We have absolute confidence in the forgiving power of the Lord of heaven. That is what happens when God heals a guilty conscience. So there are six reasons to confess sin. Like David, we could say, I've confessed my sin to the Lord. Christ paid for my sin. Now I'm forgiven. So now I'm happier. I'm healthier. And I'm healed. And if we follow this instruction, you'll be harbored, you'll be helped, you'll be happier. I've preached this mini-series before. few years back now, 4 weeks, exact same content, same passages. And there was a guy in the church that sat through all four, and he would always come to me really encouraged and thank you, Nigel. That was challenging, that was helpful, really appreciate it, good job. I was pleased for the feedback, you know, I was glad that he was encouraged. Good. It was about a year after that. This was an elderly gentleman. He was probably close to 70. It was about a year later, and his sons came to us, the elders, and his sons were not believers. And they told us that their father, the same gentleman, had been seeing prostitutes for about 15 years. And we were shocked. We had no idea. So, and the evidence was overwhelming. So we had to go and confront him. And so we did, and his wife was there. They were just soon approaching their 50th wedding anniversary. This was hard. And we confronted him. The first thing he did was deny it all. He didn't want to confess. He wanted to reject this concept that he had been caught in sin. He denied it all. Told us he was innocent. His wife was in denial, like she couldn't believe it. Then the next phase was he wanted to commit suicide because of the shame of it, like it was embarrassing. He wanted to be done with life. We confiscated his guns for a season. And then over the next few months, as the truth and the reality of his sin kind of sunk in, he eventually came to a realization of what he had done. And what had happened is that for years he'd been lying to himself. For years he convinced himself that he was doing okay. And certainly at church he looked great. And he sat through this whole four-week series on David and Bathsheba and the need to confess sin and the challenges that came with that, and nothing happened. I couldn't believe it. And then later, I did his counseling and did all the follow-up in the years that followed. And it was a long, long time where he reflected back and he said, Nigel, I remember that series you taught, and I can't believe I sat there and it didn't affect my heart. I think he actually got saved. Now, if that's true, I mean, if that can happen to a guy in that church, I bet you it can happen to someone in this church. And so my plea is that if that's you, and you've got some secret sin that no one knows about, and you've had this guilty conscience, but you've just been avoiding it for a long, long time, my plea is that you would listen to it today and don't put it off, because a day is coming when the Lord will not be found. You need to go to him today and confess your sin. You might even have to go to other people and lay out your sin before them as well. But don't delay, because one day it'll be too late. God is loving, he's gracious, and he's kind, but only to those who are honest about their sin. Proverbs 28:13, we read it before. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. The key is a humble confession of sin. In the late 1800s, D.L. Moody visited a prison. It was called the Tombs. It was a pretty bad prison. And he was preaching the gospel to the inmates there. And after he had finished speaking, he went around to the number of the inmates and he was just talking with each one. And he asked each prisoner the same question, "What brought you here?" And again he replied, he received replies like these. They said, "I don't deserve to be here. I was framed. I was falsely accused. I was given an unfair trial." Not one inmate would admit that he was guilty. Finally, Moody found a man with his face buried in his hands and he was weeping. And Moody said, "What's wrong, my friend?" And the prisoner responded, "My sins are more than I can bear." To which Moody responded, "Thank God for that." And Moody knew that a guilty conscience was a sign of God's grace. And he had the joy of pointing this inmate to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. How about you? Are you feeling the weight of your sin? I hope so. I hope that you want to have sins forgiven. And for those that have, I hope that you're experiencing the joy that follows. Because it's an amazing thing. And I hope that you're thankful to the Lord because you are a privileged people. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.